Let's read together Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. In this first half of the chapter, we have the beginnings of persecution upon the church from the Jewish authorities. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let's begin our study of this portion of Acts chapter 4 with some background notes. In Acts chapter 3, a lame man in the temple courts was healed through the ministry of Peter and John. As a result, Peter had another opportunity to preach the truth to the crowds who were gathered in the temple area and had seen this miracle. And many people were believing the message that Peter preached and were being saved. Look again at verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Remember, 3,000 souls were saved on the day of Pentecost, and every day more people were being saved. The total number of early Christians at this point was about 5,000 men, plus women and children. Well, this great blessing did not go unnoticed by the religious authorities, and they did not like what they were seeing. In fact, because of unbelief and jealousy, they arrested Peter and John and put them in jail overnight, so that they could put them on trial the next day. Again, verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. The persecutions of the early church had begun. Notice from verse 1 that the persecutions did not come from the Roman civil authorities, but from the Jewish religious authorities, the Jewish priests, the Jewish temple police, and the Jewish religious party of the Sadducees. So the first persecutions of the church were not the Roman persecutions. They were the Jewish persecutions. Rome at this point considered Christianity just a sect of Judaism. The Roman persecutions of the early church did not begin until after the fire in Rome in AD 64. In verse 6, we see that Annas was still considered by many Jews to be the high priest, even though his son-in-law, Caiaphas, officially held the office. Do those names ring a bell? Annas and Caiaphas, remember, conducted the religious trial of our Lord. Read John chapter 18 in this connection. We don't know anything more about the John and Alexander of priestly lineage mentioned here in verse 6. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first portion of Acts chapter 4. So doctrinal or teaching point number 1. Unbelievers will be saved even though there is great opposition. Unbelievers will be saved even though there is great opposition. The religious authorities put Peter and John on trial and wanted to know by what power the lame man of chapter 3 had been healed. Peter took this opportunity to once again preach the gospel. You know, Peter is a great example here for all believers. He took advantage of every opportunity that came his way to preach the gospel. It didn't matter to Peter what the situation was or who the audience was. He took advantage of the opportunity and preached the gospel, and so should we. Peter confronted these Jewish religious leaders and said that it was by the power of Jesus that the lame man was healed. This was the same Jesus whom they had crucified. God had raised him from the dead because he indeed was the Messiah. Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. In verse 11, Peter quoted from Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. How true this is. Christ is the cornerstone or capstone. Everything holds together in Christ. Take Christ out of the picture and nothing comes together properly. Philosophy of life or personal life. In verse 12, the Bible gives a clear-cut statement of the way of salvation. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That's quite a clear statement of the gospel right there, isn't it? The only way of salvation is through Christ. This verse certainly reminds us of what the Lord said in John 14:6, doesn't it? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. John 14:6. Salvation is through Christ alone. All roads do not lead up the same mountain. There is only one road, and that road is Christ. Biblical Christianity is the only true way of salvation. Not Buddhism, not Hinduism, not Islam, and not even Orthodox Judaism. Biblical Christianity is the only way of salvation, through Christ alone. As a result of Peter's powerful witness for Christ, many of the Jews believed and were saved. In spite of the opposition, unbelievers were responsive to the convicting truth. And the same is true today. Unbelievers will be saved even though there is great opposition. Doctrinal point number two. Believers will be persecuted even though there is great evidence. Believers will be persecuted even though there is great evidence. Verses 13 through 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The religious authorities in Jerusalem could not deny that a lame man had been made to walk through the ministry of Peter and John. Peter and John claimed that Jesus was alive and that it was the power of Jesus Christ that was the source of the miracle. The evidence was overwhelming. The religious authorities could not deny it. Verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Now, you would think that in light of this great evidence, these religious leaders would believe the message. But no, it's the same old story. People convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. And so, in spite of the great evidence, these self-righteous religious leaders would not believe the message, and they put Peter and John outside the council to decide what to do with them. Now, the council here is the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. Most likely, Luke got the record of the deliberations of the Sanhedrin here from Nicodemus, or Joseph of Arimathea, who were members of the Sanhedrin and became believers. The Sanhedrin decided to let Peter and John go at this point because of their popularity with the people. But they gave them a stern warning, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John responded that they would continue their testimony concerning Jesus, and rightly so, because to stop would be to disobey God, and God was the higher authority. After further threats, Peter and John were released. But this is only the first round of persecutions. More will come. And you know the same is true today. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." 2 Timothy 3:12. Notice it doesn't say all Christians will be persecuted, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that was not just for the first century. It's still true today. Times have not changed. The persecutions may not be physical, but they will come. As to evidence, there's plenty of evidence for the truth of Christianity, including good, solid evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Now, you may want to check out the courses on Christian evidences on our website to hear some of this evidence. But in spite of great evidence, not everyone becomes a believer. In fact, believers will be put down and persecuted in spite of the evidence. Believers will be persecuted even though there is great evidence. Practical application. Don't think you have to go to seminary to be greatly used of God. Don't think you have to go to seminary to be greatly used of God. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you, were Peter and John greatly used of God? Yes, undoubtedly yes. Did they go to seminary and receive formal training? No. The lesson is obvious. Don't think you have to go to seminary to be greatly used of God. Seminary and formal training for the ministry have their place, but are not a necessity for a person to be greatly used of God. Training in the school of God is far more important, and that comes in life when you walk with the Lord. Peter and John had walked with Jesus, and that made all the difference. They had been to the school of God, and that was far more beneficial for serving the Lord than formal training. So don't think you have to go to seminary to be greatly used of God.